Please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. It's page 894 in the Pew Bible, if you're using that. Maybe some of you have come across there's a story in the news. It's a story about a billboard. If you come across this billboard, it's not in Memphis. I'm not sure where it is. But it's promoted by the Atheistic Society of America, and there's a scene of the classic sort of nativity scene with the dark blue sky on the billboard, you know, the dark blue sky in the desert, and you see the camel in the black background with Mary and Joseph. And then in bold type, in all caps, it reads, "You know it's a myth. This season, celebrate reason." And before we go to this passage, I just want you to think about that for a second. You know, it matters whether or not it's a myth, don't you? Do you believe that the Christmas story is a myth? Because if it's a myth, we're just in a really pretty room with a lot of greenery. And this is just something that we do. But it's true, all of it. And the world is different because of it. So hear the word of the Lord. It's not a myth. Beginning in verse 21 of Luke chapter 2, "On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.' The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too.'" It's the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, would you be present with us as your people gathered under one Savior, Jesus, the one whom you appointed heir of all things, the one who is your last word, as we said today in the call to worship. You have spoken to us in various ways in times past, but now you have spoken to us a better word through Jesus. And so let us see him, Holy Spirit. Enable us to see him in a new way, to be devoted to him, to see him through the eyes of Simeon, as the consolation of Israel. In Christ's name, amen. James Joyce, great Irish writer of the early and mid 20th century, died in 1941, and his last words were a question. The last thing he said before he slipped into eternity was, "Does nobody understand I don't know exactly what he meant by that. I don't know what was going on at the time of James Joyce's death, but there's something profoundly tragic about those being your last words. Does nobody understand the meaningless horror of a question at the end of your life? Contrast those words with the words of Simeon in verse 29. Simeon, who was a righteous and devout man, not self-righteous, but righteous, and that he was trusting in the salvation of the Lord. He was righteous and devout because he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Contrast James Joyce's question with the words of this man in verse 29, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. Is this just a sentimental, disillusioned old man? Because if Christmas is a myth, if the Christmas story is a myth, then you must end your life with a question. If the Christmas story is a myth, if Christ was not born of a Virgin Mary, brought to the temple on the eighth day and circumcised, who lived a perfect life, was crucified, dead and buried, rose again, and it's a myth, then you do end your life with a question mark. I'm sorry, there is no answer to suffering in this world. So it forces us to ask the question, which is the title of this sermon: can you die in peace? Merry Christmas. Isn't that a great way to start it? I think I put my Christmas card. Merry Christmas from the Sessions. Can you die in peace? We'll be invited to all the great parties. And we laugh, but it's honest. I want to know why Simeon dies in peace. Because if you can die in peace, you can live in peace. And many of us do not live in peace. And my fear is that many of us, if we do not see Jesus in a new way, we will not die in peace. We will die with a question mark. And let's not leave this place, this beautiful sanctuary and this beautiful music, having a question about Jesus Christ. How can you die in peace? Two things this morning. You must see salvation. You must see what Simeon sees. The consolation of Israel. You must see it by faith. The way you can die in peace is to see salvation. And secondly, you must understand the big story. You can die in peace if you see salvation, and you can die in peace if you understand the big story. Let's look at the first one this morning as you're asking yourself that question, can you die in peace? What does it mean that we can see salvation? Well, look at verse 21 with me. I want you to notice something throughout this, the first part of this passage. In verses 25 and following, that it's the Holy Spirit who is leading Simeon to the consolation of Israel. The job of the Holy Spirit is to lead to Jesus. You're asking, what does the Holy Spirit do? Maybe we don't know a lot about the Holy Spirit. What's the job of the Holy Spirit? The job of the Holy Spirit is to lead you to Jesus. How do I know I have the Holy Spirit living in my life? Are you falling at the feet of Jesus? Do you want to love Jesus more? The evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life is not that you would be a better Presbyterian. The work of the Holy Spirit in your life is not that you would have the power of positive thinking or that you would figure life out. The work of the Holy Spirit is to do exactly what He's doing in this passage, and it is to lead you to salvation. That's what the Holy Spirit does. So if you could test the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's work is to lead you to Jesus. Now look at verse 21 with me. What does it mean to see salvation? It means to see the perfect sacrifice. Verse 21, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Here's the point. Why is all that included in this story about Jesus going to the temple? It's important to know that Jesus Christ was born under the law. Paul tells us in Galatians 4 that Jesus Christ, when the time had fully come, he was born of a woman and he was born under law. His parents were devout Jews. And he was presented like every other baby under the law that had ever been presented before or ever will be presented as someone who is born under the law. And folks, we are people born under the law, lawbreakers, but under it nevertheless. Jesus Christ was circumcised on the eighth day. His parents were purified according to the law of Moses. He was consecrated like every firstborn male was to be consecrated, as was laid out in the Old Testament in Exodus and Leviticus. They offered a sacrifice in keeping with the law of the Lord to show that Jesus Christ was someone just like us who was born under the law. Maybe you're not a Jew by birth, but you and I are born under the law. Whether we have the law as a Jew or we have the law as a Gentile, we are under the curse of the law. And Jesus Christ, just like the rest of his brothers and sisters, identified with them as one who was born under the law. But he was not only born under the law, he kept it. He was born under the law, and he kept the law. To see salvation means to understand Jesus Christ as being one under the law who also kept the law. That's what Simeon's saying here. Jesus Christ, as being born under the law, never broke the law once. Now that's staggering. He never sinned, not 40 days in the desert, by temptations, by the devil himself. Never gave in one time. Jesus Christ had a 100%. I had a professor in seminary. He never gave a 100% to anyone. Not that I was one that would often get those kind of grades. But even those I've heard that made good grades, really good grades, never received a 100% because he said only Jesus gets an A+. Only Jesus Christ made a 100%. There is no one on the face of this planet that was ever born under the law that kept the law perfectly for 33 years. I can't keep the law for 5 seconds, and neither can you. Okay, so what does that mean? Why does that matter, Richie? It means that in verse 28, when Simeon took this child in his arm and he says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. I can die in peace because my eyes have seen your salvation." Do you know what that means? That word salvation, it's not Savior, it is salvation. That is, my eyes have seen the one who is fit perfectly for salvation. The only one that is perfect, the God-man, the one that keeps the law when you and I have broken the law, the one and only, the one that is perfect. I want you to think about your life for a second. Let's do a little introspection here. Don't you be honest? How's your record? Maybe you're thinking, well, my record's better than the person on the row with me. It may be, right? It may be better than the people out in Memphis. You know, you see the news, right? Our records are better than those, right? Let me tell you what God commands. You know what God demands? Without any exception for a relationship with Him, a 100% A+. No, you break one law, you've broken the whole law. Absolute perfection. How you doing? Now do you see why you can die in peace? The 100% was born. And the guilt that we have in our lives, that we know we have secrets and we have regrets and we have guilt and we have stories, the stories we don't want anyone else to know, but we know that God knows them. And it's a mess inside there. Gary Wills writes that we are hostages to each other in a deadly interrelatedness as human beings. There is no clean slate of nature unscribbled on by one's forebears. At one time, a woman of unsavory enough experience was delicately but cruelly referred to as having a past. Humankind, in exactly the same way, has a past. And I'm here to tell you, you have a past and I have a past, but Jesus Christ had no past. And so much of the busyness in our life, the workaholism in our life, so much of the trying to overachieve and to micromanage our little worlds and to try to give off a good appearance and to look like we have it together, so much of that craziness that goes on in our lives. You know why it goes on? It's because we know we are guilty and we're trying to find atonement. The darkness in your heart, the reason you are striving of so much in your life is to overcome the reality that you're broken and that you're messed up and that you've never made a 100% and the law continues to curse you. Here's what I'm here to say. Look at Jesus this Christmas. I'm lifting him up to you with Simeon. My eyes have seen your salvation, the one who is made for salvation. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised the A+. Now you can dismiss your servant in peace because my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. And he's talking about us too. Several years ago, watching the Summer Olympics, I love the Summer Olympics, the swimming competition. You know, Michael Phelps, I don't know how many gold medals, but no one's ever going to beat him. He has all these gold medals. He is the greatest Olympian of all time, right? And remember the people, the sportscasters talking about him, and they would talk about his physique, how long his arms were and how long his torso was and how he entered the pool and how he did all these things. And I remember one of them saying, this man was made to swim. He is the champion. And I want you to think about your life right now. In an honest moment, we have one honest moment during the week. So think about your life for just a minute and the wreck that it really is. Jesus Christ is the champion. He was made to save you. Not your record, but his record. My eyes have seen your salvation. The Spirit led him to confess. Here is the consolation. I cannot save myself. Here is the one who is fit for salvation. He's not only fit for salvation, he is the one who finishes salvation. Look at verse 21. They named him Jesus. Again, in verse 27, when they brought in the child Jesus. Do you know what the name Jesus means? The Aramaic translation of the name Joshua, it means Yahweh saves. The angels had given him the name, but do you know who ultimately gave Jesus the name Jesus? The Father. And do you know what Jesus name means for us? Yahweh saves sinners to the utmost. Jesus Christ's very birth and his presentation of the temple, Simeon is holding salvation. Here is the one who is going to finish salvation. His main purpose in this world is to die, and he's holding a baby. Do you get this? Do you know how bizarre this is? He's holding a baby. A little baby, and he's holding it up and saying, here is my pardon. Here is the one who is going to save me. Here is the one who is going to die. A baby. We have a lot of acorns. I think we have 1 billion acorns in our yard. And they hit on the roof, boom, all the time, wake me up, scare me to death. But I looked at one of these 1 billion acorns, and you've heard it said, the oak is in the acorn. You can hold a little acorn and know, I'm holding an oak. And Simeon is holding the one. He is holding the acorn of salvation. the one who to the very end, the consolation of Israel, for your personal sin. What you want more than anything is to be forgiven, and Simeon is holding the reality of finished salvation. If you believe that, you can die in peace. And I promise you something else. If you believe that and you see that, you can live in peace too. He's holding his substitute. So what, Richie? What does that mean? Oh, holy night. The stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till He appears, and the soul felt its worth, a thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Now, you've sung this song a million times, right? I mean, everyone has a version. I mean, Hank Williams probably has a version of O Holy Night. The Chipmunks. Right? So it's like the most common song. But I want you to think, what if you sang the words, long lay the world in sin and error pining, and it was about you this Christmas? What if you're the one that has a weary heart in a weary world because your heart is filled with guilt and you need a champion? You need one who came into this world to die for you. You will not be able to die in peace, and I will not be able to die in peace until we see Jesus. Have you seen Jesus and known that there is no more condemnation for you, but you live Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday with the spirit of condemnation? Look at what Simeon is saying. Are you still living in fear that God is going to change His mind about you? And the fear that in the end you didn't live a good enough life? You didn't give enough? Are you going to live for one passing, meaningless pleasure to the next? And God is telling you, hush your mouth and listen to what this old man that we know nothing about is saying about the Savior, the consolation of Israel. He is holding the acorn of salvation. He is holding the champion. Our church needs to sing O Holy Night in a different way this year. Because you're weary, and the reason you're weary and pining is because you need a thrill of hope. G.K. Chesterton once said, you've heard this quote probably before, every man who knocks on the door of a brothel is looking for God. All your searching and all your wants and all your desires, I'm telling you, what you're really looking for is what Simeon is holding in his hand. And all your striving for success and to overcompensate and to undo what you did in 1980, whatever, what you're really looking for is the one Simeon is holding in his hand, the salvation, the consolation of Israel. You can die in peace if you can see salvation. Do you see it by faith? Do you see it for the first time? Even though you've been here a million different times, you've heard it, you've heard this story, you've seen the billboard, but you live like it's a myth, and you're here this morning, you're saying, I know I need something. My life is not making sense. My life does not add up. I do not know what to do with my brokenness. See Jesus. And you can die in peace. And if you can die in peace, folks, you can live in peace. And that's what you really want. But it's not just seeing salvation. You also understand the big story. Simeon can die in peace because he understands the big story. He gets a glimpse of it. Look at verse 32. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. This is because he's talking about the big story. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Two things that I want to say about understanding the big story. The first thing is to say, to understand the big story where you can die in peace is to understand that the kingdom is international. It's so much bigger than we could ever imagine. What Jesus Christ, this baby, in verse 32 has, he is a light for the Gentiles. Can I say it again? He is a light for the Gentiles. Do you know who the Gentiles are? Us. Luke, who wrote this gospel, was especially intrigued and loved this point, and he noticed it a number of times and emphasized in his gospel because Luke was a Gentile. Jesus Christ, the Savior, is an international Savior. And you can die in peace, and I can die in peace when we stop looking at our little worlds and our little culture and think that this is all there is. Step back, wake up, and if I can say what my mother says, get over yourself, East Memphis. Aren't you glad the kingdom's so much bigger than 4738 Walnut Grove? God loves us. He died for us. But we're just part of the story. Because Jesus Christ in verse 32 tells us that he came as a light to shine into a dark Gentile world. Our ancestors were from a dark Gentile world. And we too live in a culture of a dark Gentile world. And Jesus Christ is the only light. We have a tendency to shrink what God is doing through Jesus, to make it look like us, to make it look like our denomination. I love the PCA, but it's not going to all stop at the PCA. There's going to be a lot of non-PCA. It's going to be a funky scene. Simeon is a devout Jew, and he's rejoicing that it's not just going to be about little Israel, the nation. Because we all need him. I want you to think about a globe for a second. I love globes. Don't you love just looking at globes? I want you to think about a globe for a second. I want you to imagine all the different places. And you zoom into places like the South Pacific, just this mass of water. And you think about a little island like Tahiti. And you go up to a place like Tasmania. And then over to Southeast Asia, to Thailand and to Indonesia. And then up to India and Sri Lanka, that little island right off the coast of India, to the Middle East of Yemen and Saudi Arabia, Turkey, Greece, the Stans, Kyrgyzstan, Pakistan, Eastern Europe, Poland, Russia, France, Portugal, Ireland, Iceland, Sweden, and then to Africa, Malawi, Uganda, Nigeria, places that you've never heard of, places in South America, Colombia, Peru, Chile, Canada, and the United States. And we read in Revelation 5, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, because you purchased men for God from every tribe and every nation and every language. To see the big story means we can be freed from racism. We can be freed from elitism. For thinking that we have a corner on the truth. To think that we have all the answers. Because there is one Christ. And it is a big, big kingdom. We can be freed from elitism. We can be freed from everything that pushes us away from other brothers and sisters in Christ. And we can die to it. You can die in peace. And I can die in peace if we realize that the kingdom is so much bigger than our little bitty world. He is a light for the Gentiles. Our Memphis needs to hear that. I need to hear that. IPC, we need to hear that. Do you hear God telling us that this Christmas? The story is international, but the story is also painful. Look at verse 34. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. What is he saying in verse 34? Look, he's saying this child is destined, that is appointed, to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel. And I want to tell you, that same Jesus is doing the same thing today in this church. Some of you are being knocked off your high horses, and it hurts. Just like it happened to me in 1997, and it happens to me over and over and over again. God will not let you live with a myth of yourself. If God loves you and you are His child, He will disabuse you of any notion that you are great. He will cause the falling of many in Israel. The best thing that God can do, says Dietrich Bonhoeffer, is to crash and to crush our little wish dreams. For you and I to think that we don't need Him, that we can begin to push Him away, or we can rationalize all of our do-good-ism, all of our trying to be good enough, all of our status. God will, you will fall if you belong to Him. Jesus Christ will do that. But it'll also cause the rising of many in Israel. Some of you are so low, you feel like a bug crushed in the ground this morning. And this Jesus is the one who humbles us. He's also the one who brings us up. As the Puritans used to say, Jesus Christ is the only one who is able to afflict the comfortable and to comfort the afflicted. And if you're afflicted this morning, I want to tell you, see Jesus. The pain is part of the story. And your suffering is part of His plan. It is not just a random series of events. He is going to use every bit of it. And it may be that God has brought something in your life so that you can experience His love in a new, fresh way. The falling and the rising. It also says that He will be a word that's spoken against because He will reveal many hearts. Some of you, even as I speak, are rejecting Jesus. See, the gospel cuts both ways. It's either softening your heart or it's hardening your heart. It never does the in between. Some of you are rejecting Jesus with a big smile on your face this morning. And you need to see what Simeon sees. And fall on your knees and hear the angel voices. There's no one like Jesus. Let me close with this. I was thinking about nativity scenes. And we all have nativity scenes, right? There is Christmas's Bing Crosby fruitcake. Nativity scene, right? We have three or four. We even have like a toy version. It's kind of bizarre. I was thinking about nativity scenes, and the classic nativity scene was sort of the moss stuff on top of it, really rustic looking, you know. I was thinking about, if you removed the baby Jesus, the smallest piece of this nativity scene, the nativity scene is just a weird barn with these ancient kings and donkeys and camels, and they're just in there, and apparently they're having a party because they brought gifts in a weird barn. And this morning, I'm here to tell you, Jesus wants to be the center of your world. And if you remove Jesus, your life is a weird barn. The Bible, if you remove Jesus, is just a history of the Jews. Life itself has no meaning apart from the champion. You have no hope for redemption. You have no hope of eternal life when you remove the baby Jesus. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus Christ is the center of the universe. Do you see God calling you to step back? I think He's doing that to me, to step back and to see that my life is not just a collection of a never-ending to-do list. To step back and see the big international story that is painful, that God is working all things together for good, that He has brought a champion to be salvation, and that Jesus Christ, who came the first time for those who waited, He is coming again. Buckle up. Let's live as people who are waiting for the consolation of Israel for the second advent. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how dearly You love these people. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that You would bless them, each of them in their own way that you alone can do, that you would bless them with the truth that you are fit for salvation, that you have finished salvation, and that you are their Savior, and that you would be more precious now than you've ever been before, and that we'd want to give our lives for you and sing praises like this Simeon does. Do it now for us and for your glory. In Christ's name.